Would you take God's word this morning and open to 1 John chapter 4 in your Bible? 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at a few verses here. I know you've been standing up a lot. One more time, please. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. As we read Scripture and we honor the Word of God. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. This is God's word. Thank you so very much. May God help us to understand Scripture today by the help of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray? You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the word of God, that we have an inspired word, a sure word, a more sure word. And Lord, help us to make this the basis of all of our discernment. Teach us truth and help us, Lord, to be able to discern truth from error. So bless us, Lord, as we consider this passage here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, for several weeks, we've been doing a series called Spiritual Disciplines. And this is learning disciplines that will help us grow in Christ. This is what Paul said that we should do. He said to discipline yourself unto godliness. And so spiritual disciplines are just regular practices that we make a part of our life that will help us as we grow. Now, we looked at the discipline of Scripture. We looked at the discipline of prayer and of worship and of confession and forgiveness and giving. And today I want us to consider the discipline of discernment, learning to discern truth from error. You know, we live in a post-Christian America today. I say that with a little grief in my heart. I believe that we're post-Christian in the sense that we have, as a country wholesale, have forsaken the Lord, have turned on God. And we're constantly being bombarded by powerful influences all around us in the media and in social trends, moral relativism, culture-driven religion and cults. And each one of these ideas can easily lead many astray. And we're hearing all kinds of voices today in our culture, such as there are no moral absolutes, or all religions lead to the same God. We hear that. Or you're one with nature. Or if it feels good, it must be right. Or no one has to tell you how to live your life. You can be anything you want to be. You can do anything you want to do. And so on. We hear all these ideas, so many of these ideas that are contrary to Scripture, contrary to the Word of God. And these ideas and voices and choices can put people on a course of destruction. And what's even more disturbing is that there's a lack of discernment I see among those who are call themselves Christians. It just seems like people are believing so many things. And so there's this lack of discernment that results in a failure to see things clearly, or we could say to see things biblically. And so what is discernment? Discernment is really from a Greek word. It's anakarino, or dikarino. Karino is where we get the word cranium, where it actually means, you know, our skull, our head, you know. It actually means to think. And di is the preposition which means through, or we could say think through. Or we could say it like this, to make divisions in the way that we think, or to make judgments in the way that we think. And this is simply meaning to be able to discern what's right, what's wrong, what is true, and what is not true. John sums it up here. Look in 1 John 4, look down at verse number 6, where he says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And notice the last phrase, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This, John gives this so that we can learn this very thing. Learn the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And I, again, believe that there's a lack of spiritual discernment in the church today. Many Christians are allowing themselves to be influenced by preachers and teachers who say that they are of God, but they're not. And so John tells us here to try the spirits in verse number 1, to test the spirits. Now, what does the word spirit here mean? It can be interpreted one of three ways. It can mean the spirit behind the prophet who is speaking, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, in which case it would refer to the Holy Spirit, or to, if it's a false spirit, to demons, depending on whether the prophet was of God. Or it could be referring to the prophet himself. The spirit is a figure of speech as a metaphor, meaning that prophet. Or another way of some people look at this is that spirit is the actual message itself. Spirit is a metaphor that means the message. And I think, well, let me tell you what I think this means. I believe that the correct understanding of this is that it's a reference to the spirit behind the prophet. Whether that person is led by the Spirit of God, or if there's some other spirit behind him, a spirit that is not of God, which and then would be a false spirit, a demonic spirit. The Apostle Paul talked about doctrines of demons. But there's a contrast that he gives. Look at verse number 2. This is why I believe it. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That is that spirit of Antichrist. There's a contrast between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a contrast between the spirit that is of God and the spirit of Antichrist. And so when a preacher or teacher speaks, what spirit is empowering them? Is it of God? And this is what John is calling upon us to discern. When a preacher or teacher teaches, they're either being led by the Spirit of God or they're being led by a false spirit. How do you know which one it is? How do you know that I'm speaking of God from God this morning? How do you know that? And so John is calling upon us to test the spirits, to try the spirits. And so with that in mind, I want to give you four pieces of advice that John will give us here that will help us to test the spirit. Here's the first one. Number 1, listen discerningly. Listen discerningly. Look in verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Now, there are two commands here in this verse. The first command is this: don't believe every spirit. That is to say, don't believe everything that you hear. Believe not. That's in what Greek scholars call a prohibition imperative, which simply means this. John is commanding an action to stop that's already been taking place. Evidently, there in that church or in that community, there were people who were already just believing everything that they hear. They were believing whatever person stood up and claimed to be of God and began to teach a doctrine, they would believe that spirit. And John is saying, look, stop doing that. And he's commanding us today. Don't believe every spirit. It'll be a great day when the church realizes that not everyone who stands behind the pulpit speaks for God. Not everyone who claims to be from God is really from God. It's like one preacher illustrated. He said the biggest problem in the church today is what he called spiritual AIDS. You know, AIDS, as you know, is the HIV virus. It's a deficiency in the immune system. When a person has AIDS, they can die of a myriad of diseases because their immune system is not working. And so they can catch anything. And the lack of discernment in the church is what he called spiritual AIDS. The church can die 1,000 deaths from errors that come in because there's no immune system. There's no ability to discern truth from error. And John saw this as a danger in his day, and so he's telling the believers there, stop believing everything that you hear. That is a mark of spiritual immaturity. You know, when my children were babies, I had to watch them closely because when they would crawl around on the ground, you parents know this, they would put anything in their mouth. They would pick up anything and just begin chewing on it. And that there's a sense in the, spiritually that's a problem as well. You need to develop the ability to discern. In Hebrews 5:12, it says this, for what time you ought to have been teachers, you need one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, have become need of milk, have become such as need of milk and not strong meat. He says this, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their exercises discerned, to discern both good and evil. And the writer goes on to say, you know, I want to teach you some of these things, but you're not there yet. You're dull of hearing. And so discernment is something that you have to develop. It is something that you have to learn. And the way you learn that is by learning the word of God, by getting into the depth of Scripture, by getting into the word more and more. The more of the God's word that you learn, the more you'll be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. Paul wrote that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. So don't believe everything that you hear. Grow in your understanding of the word. But here's the second thing. Test everything that you hear. Look again in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. The word try here, test, it's the Greek word dokimos. This is a present imperative. God is commanding us constantly to test the spirits and to prove that what is being said is right. Dokimos is a Greek word that was used back in that day. It was actually a word that applied to being able to detect money, whether it was real or counterfeit. That's how the word was used back then. And back in that day, when they would take precious metals, pour them into a mold, and then afterwards they would take the coins and they would smooth out the edges. But sometimes counterfeits would shave off the edges rather than smooth them out, and by doing that, the money became counterfeit because it represented a false weight. There were 80 laws passed in Greece in that day against counterfeiting money and coins. But the word that was used to discern whether the money was real or whether it was fake is this word dokimos, test, to test it, to weigh it, to see whether it is true or whether it's real. And John is using this word here to talk about testing the spirits. We have to be able to weigh what we hear to make sure that what we hear is truly the word of God. Now, the problem we have in society and culture today is that today the culture exalts relativism. They say truth is relative. It's really only meaningful if it's meaningful to me. And that's a big problem, because what that means is people fail to be antithetical in their thinking. They fail to see that there's a fixed standard. There has to be a fixed standard in order for us to be able to discern. Isn't that right? There has to be a basis for that. And so therefore, people are unable to discern between what is right and what is wrong, what is black, what is white, what is truth, what is error. Everything becomes gray. Everything becomes relative because of no fixed standard. But our fixed standard has to be the word of God. That's the basis of our discernment. So that means that every time we hear someone preach something or teach something, we have to go to the word of God, our fixed standard, and make sure that what they're saying really is true. That's what the Berean Christians did. The Bible says that Paul called them noble because they searched the scriptures to make sure that these things were true. One time I heard a pastor of a megachurch say this. He said this to his church. He said, there are three kinds of people here in this church, three groups. He said, number one, there are those who believe everything I say just because I say it. He said, number two, he said, there are those in this room who listen to what I say, and then they evaluate what I say, and then they determine whether or not they're going to believe it. He said, then there's group number three, and that is there are people here that don't believe anything I say just because I say it. He said, now, it's my goal, he said, to move everyone from group three to group one, where you'll believe everything I say just because I say it. Now, I remember sitting there when he said that, and my thought was this, that would not be my goal. My goal would be to move everyone to group number two. I want you to listen to me. I want you to evaluate what I say, and then I want you to see whether or not it's true. And I want your fixed standard to be the word of God. Evaluate what I say based upon the word of God. Please don't believe everything I say, unless you're my children. I'm just kidding. But please don't. Well, actually, I'm not kidding. But They're already grown up and out of my house, so they need to use discernment as well. But seriously, don't believe everything I say. I want you to go to the Word of God and study it for yourself. And I want you to make sure that what I'm giving you is what God gives you in His Word. That would be my goal, to put you in that group. And by the way, the Apostle Paul would agree. He told the Thessalonians this in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Same exact Greek word, dokimos. Test all things. And then hold fast to that which is good. Test it and hold fast to what is good. I don't expect you to automatically believe everything I say. I expect you to listen discerningly. And by the way, not just with me, but with every preacher that you hear, you go to the Word of God and you make sure that what they're saying is from the Scripture. But here's a second piece of advice. Not only listen discerningly, but also listen defensively. Defensively. Look in verse 1 again. He says, and he gives us the reason why, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We should be like the Bereans and test everything that we hear. And John gives us the reason, because many false prophets are out there. They're out there to deceive you. You have to use caution. Some of you know, one Wednesday night after church, back in 2017, I was driving home, and I got into a car accident. A lady hit me in the side of my SUV, and it flipped the SUV all the way over. I ended up upside down in the SUV. The insurance person later on, the police report said it was not my fault. So all of you, relax. It wasn't my fault. But when I later evaluated, I thought, you know, they say it wasn't my fault, but in a way it was my fault. And you know why? Because I forgot one basic principle that my driving instructor taught me. And you know what that principle was? You drive defensively. Drive defensively. In other words, you have to drive like everyone else on the road is crazy. That's what that means. You have to drive like everyone else is out to get you. Everyone else is trying to run you off the road, and that's pretty much true nowadays. You have to consider that. There's a lot of crazy people out there on the road. You have to be careful. And if you want to be safe, you must drive defensively. Be suspicious of everyone around you as you drive. And John is basically saying that principle here. He's applying this spiritually. He's saying you have to listen to preachers and teachers defensively. Defensively. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world because of their number, the number of false prophets. He says the emphasis here is on the many. There are many. There's not just a small few of false prophets out there. There are many of them. They're all over the place. They're all out there. For every true servant or minister, there are many false prophets. You remember in the Old Testament, Elijah, at one point where he said, Lord, I feel like I'm the only one, you know. Remember, it was him against 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he got so discouraged at one point that he ran all the way to the holy mount, Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb there, and God met him. And God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he basically said, Lord, you know, I feel like I'm the only one out there. Now, the reality was, he wasn't the only one. There was a remnant out there, but still the numbers were way out of proportion. There were wholesale apostasy in Israel, where people were holding on to the false prophets of Baal, and there was a small group of true servants of the Lord that God had. God had a remnant, and God always has a remnant. But beloved, the odds are stacked against us. There's many, many false prophets that are in the world because of the number, but also because of the nature of false prophets. They're false. Look at the word again, because many false prophets, and it's the word pseudomai, those that tell lies, those that are committed to deception, Satan and his demons are busy corrupting God's truth. And according to 2 Corinthians 11, Satan appears as an angel of light, his demons as ministers of righteousness. They mask themselves as those who give God's truth, but they're committed to falsehood. But also another reason, not only because of the number and because of the nature, but also because of the nearness, He says, many false prophets are gone out into the world. That is to say, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're in churches. They're in colleges, colleges that were once orthodox citadels of the faith are now citadels of false religion. They're, how did that happen? Little by little, people slipping in, not teaching the truth. They're in seminaries. They're in public office. They're in government. They're all over the place. They're everywhere. In Matthew 24, verse 5, Jesus said this, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. In Luke 21, 8, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. In Acts 20:29, for know this, that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then on we could go. All through the New Testament, much of the New Testament was written warning the churches to be on guard. We're studying in Sunday school the book of Jude, which is a call to arms to contend for the faith. So we have to listen discerningly. We have to listen defensively, but then also we have to listen doctrinally. Look in verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, John gives us a sample test to help us discern if a person is speaking for God. And by the way, did you know people today, they use all kind of criteria to judge or evaluate a ministry and a minister to see if that person is of God. The problem is none of those guidelines are valid biblical tests. For example, people will use experience. Oh, I had such a wonderful experience. They use human experience as a guide to see whether a ministry is of God. Human experience is no valid test. It just isn't. All experiences are different. And then sometimes people use feelings. You know, it was the Mormons that actually came up with the burning in the breast, the burning of the chest, you know. And, you know, now we have even Orthodox churches that are using that as a guide to see whether something is of God or not, you know. Whether, you know, you are made to feel good. I remember one time I was at the back of the church, not here, at another church. A guy came out and he said, you know, I'm not coming to your church anymore because you don't make me feel good. As if it's my job to make you feel good about who you are. It's not my job to make you feel good, friend. It's my job to give you the Word of God. And the Word of God might not make you feel good. In fact, it might do the exact opposite. It might convict you. But God has to convict you before He can convert you and conform you into the image of Christ. And so feelings is not a measure of whether a minister or a ministry is of God. You know, do I feel good when I leave there, or the number of followers? You know, there are a lot of religious gurus out there that have a multitude of followers. And you think about Jesus in his earthly ministry, at the very end, he had a small handful. Many rejected Christ. In fact, the disciples, when Jesus was making his final pilgrimage to the cross, they said, Lord, is there going to be many that are going to be saved? Because they were looking around and they were seeing that not many people were truly following Jesus. Remember at the feeding of the 5,000? They came for breakfast, but when Jesus began to teach truth, what did the Bible say? They all walked away. And Jesus said to his 12, are you also going to walk away? Remember what Peter said? Where are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You're the one who speaks truth. It's not numbers. It's not church size. It's not signs and wonders. A lot of people try to use that as a guide. Satan can produce signs and wonders. And all these other criteria, none of these things are what John refers to as a way to test the spirits. What is the one thing that he mentions? Look again in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That is to say, specifically, what does that person teach about Jesus Christ? That's the test right there. What is their Christology? This is central. What do they teach about Jesus? Does their message exalt Jesus as who he is? That's the whole idea. And you have to remember the context here. John is dealing with false teachers in that day. They were called Gnostics. They believed that Jesus didn't really come into the flesh. because it was really a teaching that was based on Greek philosophy. And the idea back then was that all material things are evil, all spirit is good. The Son of God would not come into a material body, a physical body, if he was the Son of God. He had to be just a spirit. This was called docetism. He appeared as a man, but he wasn't really a man. He didn't really come into the flesh. And that was the heresy that was getting into the church. And John was saying, look, if they don't teach the correct view of who Jesus is, that's not of God. If they don't teach that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're not of God. Anyone who teaches that, and again, he was talking about the incarnation of Christ. If you don't teach that Jesus became, God became a man, Jesus was a literal man, we have no salvation, beloved. Because the only way that we could be saved is if he became a man, fulfilled all the righteousness of the law for us, died on the cross, took the sin debt of the world upon himself, and satisfied the wrath of God so that we could have eternal life in heaven. And if you don't teach that about Jesus, then you're not of God. And by the way, if you don't teach the right Christology, it has a domino effect on all your other theology. Then everything else is going to be wrong. Now we have to listen then to what do they teach about Jesus Christ? Does their message exalt Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for who he is, what the Bible says about him? And by the way, this can be challenging because you know what false teachers like to do? They like to use our words with their own definition. You can say to a false teacher, you know, I believe in the deity of Christ. You know what they'll say? Oh, so do I. But their definition of deity and mine is not the same. They'll put a little bit of a twist on it where it doesn't say what the Bible says. For example, you'll hear someone say, oh, I believe he's the Son of God. They just don't believe he's God. They believe that he was a created person, not God, a member of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity, come down to be a man. And so you say to a false teacher, I believe in the resurrection of Christ. They'll say, oh, so do I. But they don't believe the same thing that you believe. You have to be crystal clear. That's why, by the way, throughout church history, our doctrinal statements we've had to be forced to be crystal clear in our doctrinal statements. We've had to be confessional and creedal because of heresies that have popped up through the church through the ages. And it's been a good thing because now we can be very precise about what the Scripture teaches with respect about who Jesus is. And so that is the standard. Look at the teaching. Look at what they say about Jesus Christ. And we're out of time. I wish I had more time. But let me just give you the last thing quickly. We listen discerningly. We listen defensively. We listen doctrinally. But finally, we listen dependently. Because look at verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And what John is doing here in verse 4 is he's saying, you know, you're of God. You can overcome them. And what he's doing is he's giving some encouragement. You might be sitting here today thinking, you know what? How am I going to be able to discern all of this? I mean, these teachers are so creative and, you know, I just don't really have that a lot of confidence in my ability. Listen, John is saying, look, you are of God, and you can do this. You know why? Because you have inside you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will help you to learn. He will enlighten your mind to the truth. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That Holy Spirit that lives in you, that will teach you truth. As I'm preaching truth from without, the Holy Spirit will affirm that. He will enlighten your mind. He will show you truth, and you can learn to discern because the Spirit of God that is in you is greater than the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world. That's the whole point that John is making here. We have to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to help us. In fact, John, look in chapter 2 real quick and verse number go back to chapter 2 and verse 27. Notice what it says. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, But as that same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have that charisma. You have that anointing already in you. You have the Holy Spirit. And so that Holy Spirit is the one that will help you to overcome them. In 1 John 4:4, you're able to overcome them because you have this Holy Spirit. Overcome is the word Nike, one of John's favorite words. You're able to have victory over this spirit of deception, this spirit of antichrist that's in the world. You're able to overcome it because you are of God and you have that Holy Spirit and he can help you overcome it. We listen dependently, but also we listen dependent on the Spirit and also dependent on the Word. Let me give you this quickly. Look at verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. When he says they, he's talking about the false teachers. They're of the world. And the world listens to them. The world loves to hear the message they give. It's not a message of God. The false teacher will set aside unpopular notions like, you know, all have sinned, and that you need to humble yourself to be saved and all that. They'll give a message that they like. They are of the world. The world will hear them. It's almost an implication like they'll never lack for an audience. But then he says this, but in verse 6, we are of God. Who's the we there that he's referring to? I think what he's referring to are apostles, people that God had raised up in the church that gave the revelation of truth to the church, the word of God that we have now. And so again, this is really a reference to those who gave us the word of God under divine inspiration. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. And you know what? This is the telltale sign of someone who's truly saved. True believers come to church not because they want to be entertained, not because they want to feel good about who they are. They want to come to church because they want to hear the word of God. They want to hear what God has to say, not what I have to say. I'm nothing. I'm called to make clear what God says. And true believers want to hear God's word. They want to hear what the word of God says. And when a preacher is preaching the truth of God's word, they'll listen. He that knoweth God, he says, hears us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And so we are dependent upon the word. And so let me ask you a question as we close. Here's a test for you. Who do you listen to? Who's the one speaking into your life? Is it a preacher, a teacher of the Word of God who teaches the truth? Do you hunger for God? Do you hunger to know and learn the Word of God? And, beloved, that's the way you learn to discern truth from error. And this is a spiritual discipline that we all have to have in our life. We have to have it. Because, again, there are many false spirits out there in the world. When Martin Luther was summoned to the Diet of Worms in 1521, and he was asked to recant his teaching, you might remember Martin Luther had protested against the false teaching of the Catholic Church that was teaching indulgences that you pay this certain price and you could buy an indulgence and you can get your loved ones out of purgatory if you just pay the right price. You know, the Pope had a special sale on indulgences back then, where you could buy this indulgence, get your relatives out of hell. He even had a salesman named John Tetzel who went around with a little jingle that he would love to spout. You know, whenever a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And they would try to collect money for the Pope. And Martin Luther, he nailed his 95 theses to the door, and one of the theses said this: if the Pope has the authority and the power to get people out of hell, why doesn't he do it for free? Good question. He nailed his 95 theses to the door, and then when the church got angry, and all of hell came down on Martin Luther, and he had to stand, and they said to him, you need to recant your teaching. This is what he said: unless I'm convinced by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me, here I stand. May we have that same spirit. Unless I'm convinced by the Scripture and plain reason, I can do nothing else. Here's where I stand. Let's bow for prayer together. Father, thank you for your word that is our standard, our guide, our final authority, Lord, that gives us the ability to discern truth from error. Lord, may we all be people of the Word. Help us to listen discerningly, to listen defensively, to listen dependently and doctrinally, so that we'll not be led astray in any way, but we'll stand firmly on the truth of Scripture. And if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ, Lord, I just pray for their soul that, Lord, you will show them the great need that they have is to come to the cross, come to Christ, to turn from their sin and put their full faith in the finished work of Jesus. And friend, I do make this invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. I pray to God that no one under the sound of my voice is deceived about their own standing before the Lord. There's this idea out there in the world that says, you know, oh, I'm all right. God loves me just as I am. If that was true, friend, he wouldn't have needed to send Jesus to die for you. He loves you, but he wants to change you. He wants to save you. You're not okay just as you are. Like me and everyone else in here that's saved, you're a sinner and you need to turn from your sin. You need to repent and put your faith in Christ. And then he will forgive you. He'll give you the righteousness of Christ on your account. He will give you eternal life. You'll become a child of God when you put your faith in Christ. Friend, don't hesitate. Don't delay. Do that right now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Put your full faith in Christ. Pray this and mean it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Father, may you do your work in every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.